are reading from Luke's Gospel. This is a third portion in chapter 20. And I know that last week I included verse 19 to end that portion, even though it recognizably belongs with the passage that we're reading now. So I have included it here as well. We are reading verses 19 through 26. You can follow either on the handout or the Pew Bible. We give you the page there. Begins on page 64 of the New Testament and crosses over onto 65. Or you may use your own Bibles. The scribes and the chief priests tried to lay hands on him that very hour, and they feared the people, for they understood that he spoke this parable against them. So they watched him and sent spies to who pretended to be righteous in order that they might catch him in some statement, so that they could deliver him to the rule and the authority of the governor. They questioned him, saying, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach correctly, and you are not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But he detected their trickery and said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have?" They said, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they were unable to catch him in a saying, in the presence of the people, and being amazed at his answer, they became silent. You can see that I have entitled this message, Intent. And we're going to have some aspects of intent here. So, for some of us, this may be brand new, but I have to suspect that this portion that I am about to do is not new to all of us. All right? We're going to, you'll appreciate this as we go. Did you know that if you put ketchup, mustard, and mayonnaise on a napkin and sprinkle salt and pepper on it, that you can feel heat coming off of it, even if the ingredients come directly from the refrigerator? How many of you are aware of that fact? How many of you know what this is about? I heard some snickering over here. Are you aware of what this is, or you're just chuckling about the ingredients? Okay. I take it a number of you have not gone to summer camp. Okay. Because what generally happens here is after this recipe is put together and the person goes, "I don't feel any heat," the person says, "Okay, well, you got two choices. You can either wait for a while or you can move your hand closer." And most of us who have been involved in this moved our hand closer. And so as we were moving our hand closer, the person who put together this recipe goes, and our hand is now on the napkin with the ketchup, mustard, and mayonnaise, salt, and pepper all over our palm. And it had nothing to do with producing heat. It was all a trick. Well, intent. You see, sometimes we catch the intent when someone presents something, and sometimes we don't catch the intent until afterward. The when makes all the difference. In this particular instance, it makes the difference between a messy hand and a not messy hand. Or, for some who may have been involved in something like this, who realized what was going on because they had it happen in the past, on the way down towards the napkin, quickly pulled away, and the person who tried to make your hand messy got their hand messy. Intent. The when we understand the intent makes a difference. And so that was something that came to my mind as I was studying this passage. And so as we're looking at this passage, Luke chapter 20, verses 19 through 26, records stages of the Jewish religious leaders' intent to take down Jesus. As we went back probably 2 weeks ago, there were those tensions that were very real and very strong, and there are those Jewish religious leaders who want to get rid of Jesus. Some of that may have been it's him or it's us, and we want it to be him. But last week when we looked at the parable and verse 19, they understood it was about them. So here they are, supposed to be the hot shots, the cream of the crop, those who should be highly respected for their positions, are being told, you have not been faithful to the Lord to whom you are to be serving, and the Lord to whom you are to be leading the people toward. You are the ones who have beaten the prophets. You are the ones who will kill the Son in your unfaithfulness. And so, as you can see on your handout, we have their first attempt. Obviously, you got to start somewhere. What are the stages? Their first attempt. That is verse 19. They tried to lay hands on him, but they could not. You know, they weren't right there in the crowd. They were off to the side listening, seeing what was going on. But the crowds really love Jesus. They hang on his words. And so they're recognizing, we can't just walk in there and say, you're under arrest. Because all those people might separate us from him so that we can't arrest him. They feared the people. And they understood that the parable last week was against them. They sought for the opportunity to lay hands on or seize the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, they sought to put a restriction on him. They wanted to get him out of the way. If they could, it would be, you know, well, let's just make sure he can't talk to any of these people anymore so that the people won't have what he says to think against us. It'll just be better for us. Well, when you understand that Jesus speaks a parable against you, you have to make some choices. And their choice is They want to seize Jesus. They want to get him out of the way, and they are not able. And so the application regarding their first attempt, the Lord Jesus Christ is the God-man, and he is in charge of his timing regarding his blood sacrifice to fulfill God the Father's plan of salvation. He knows what the plan of salvation is. He knows what needs to happen. He knows when it needs to happen. He knows where he needs to be for it to happen. And he knows this is not when he is to be taken. And so he is not taken. Verses 20 and 23 cover what I'm calling their second attempt. So it's, okay, we can't rush in there and grab him, so let's set him up. Let's do something so that he's going to put his foot in his mouth. He's going to say something that the people are going to go, hey, wait a minute. I thought you were our Messiah, and you've just said that. Ugh. And, you know, they'll take him down that way. And so here we are. They watched him, verse 20, and sent spies who pretended to be righteous in order that they might catch him in some statement so that they could deliver him to the rule and authority of the governor. Now, spies who pretended to be righteous. You know that I have given Greek words on occasions. I've given some Hebrew words on occasions too. But I have given you Greek words because we are familiar with some of their forms. And this is one of them. Now, I know that when you look at the front, the top word there, and let me just pull this out a second. This thing that looks like an apostrophe happens to be a symbol that tells you whether it allows the H sound of your breath to be spoken or whether it catches it. The way that I settled it, shall we say, is that when the hook points to the front of the word, it catches the when it points to the back of the word, it lets slip past. And so this is hupokrinomai. You go, great. Well, when you transliterate the letters, you get the H in the front, and it is similar to the basic form of hypocrite. And a couple of passages back, we had this word, and I emphasized that this is the word that could be used for a profession in the United States that we call actor. It is someone who assumes a counterfeit character. And so, if you think about your favorite actor, you might see that person in a series of movies, and you come to expect this is how that person behaves. And if you were to get the opportunity to see that person right up front, face to face, you would find out they are not like that at all. It is a counterfeit character. And they're getting paid to be a counterfeit character. Now, the possibility is here that these individuals who are spying are being paid to be an actor. We don't know. Scripture doesn't say. But the use of this word at least tells us that's not the real person they're putting on a front. They put on a costume, they put on a face, and they go about playing their part. And what is their part? They're pretending to be righteous. Perhaps we know people who pretend to be righteous. Whether that is the fact or not, what's going on here? In order to could be translated for the purpose of. And that means intent. They're playing a role with the intent of accomplishing this thing. And what is this thing? To catch. Listening to someone's words with a hostile intent. Catch, fasten on, or take hold of. And minimally, it gives us the possibility that it is a trap which may lead to arrest. Does that seem to fit what's going on here? I believe it does. And so, as we move along, why would they do this? You see, if they can set up a situation that they believe they are in control and present something where Jesus is going to make a statement that could be called heresy, or minimally would be incredibly unpopular, so that the people would say, oh man, I don't want to listen to this guy anymore. Their jobs would be more secure. And so that's part of what's going on. We look at the terminology. So they could deliver him. We're not talking about a package moving from one place to another because somebody at the second place ordered it. We're talking about something else. A legal, technical term for passing someone along in the judicial process. Handover, turnover, or deliver up. And if we were to be talking about police officers as a for instance, they arrest somebody, they bring them back, they interrogate, and based upon what occurs after the arrest and interrogation, there's a really good possibility that they're going to be moved over to booking, and as such, they will come before a judge with the possibility of bail, and after that, they're going to come to trial, and the evidence is going to be presented, and so forth, and finally, there will be a judgment that a number of people are hoping is going to be guilty, and then this person is going to suffer the consequences for what occurred. And that's the kind of thing that we see in the Jewish religious leaders' actions here. They want to deliver up Jesus so that somebody else gets him out of the way. And how is that happening? Well, in verse 21, these actors say to Jesus, "Teacher, we know you speak and teach correctly, and you are not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth." Now, that is something that the people would be saying, but that's not what the religious leaders would be saying. The religious leaders, remember, are sending these people to act in a certain way. And we all know that it is easier to get to someone when their guard is down. And so, how do you get their guard down? You butter them up. You say nice things about them. This is, we know you speak the truth correctly. They are playing roles. This is not what they believe. This is the acting that they are doing. We know that you so on and so forth. And we could say, well, okay, if you know that, then why aren't you listening to what he says? Why are you trying to trip him up? Why are you trying to bring him down? And the answer is, we want him out of the way. And so, how do you get to somebody? We know that you preach and teach the truth only. Aren't we so proud of ourselves? Anyway, when in fact, they're just playing their roles. The next thing, here's another Greek word for you. Orthos, like an orthodontist. I know it's not really easy to see all of these pictures back there, but we've got before and after. And even if you don't get it from the picture of the smile, when the lips are moved away, you can see a big difference. But looking up at the roof of the mouth, can you tell a difference? What is the job of the orthodontist? Get the teeth in their proper order to get them straight, to get them correct. That's what they're saying. We know that what you preach and teach is straight and correct. So, believing they have done a proper job of setting up Jesus for a fall, they pose the question. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Why ask that question? Who likes to pay taxes? Raise your hand. This does not mean I like to pay taxes. This means if I don't raise my hand, I know nobody else does. Okay? You get the point. You would rather not pay taxes. First century Israel is being ruled by Rome. Rome rules by force. They don't care whether you can afford the tax. It is, give me the tax. So, here are the actors. Okay, we know that if Jesus says it is legal to pay taxes to Rome, there are going to be a whole bunch of people who are going to say, I thought he was on our side. He's for Rome. Oh, that no good. You know. And if he says, no, it's not legal to pay tax to Rome, and people are going to be, yeah, right. But now the religious leaders can go to the governor and say, here's this guy that's been preaching against taxes. So, It's an impossible question, like the question, when do you plan on stop beating your wife? You ever try to answer that one? When do you plan to stop beating your wife? Exactly. You can't answer it. Maybe, jokingly, you could say, well, I was thinking about next week. See, and then somebody goes, oh, you do beat your wife. And if you say, well, why should I have any plans of stopping beating my wife? And then they'll interrupt you. Ah, it proves it. You're beating your wife. And you have no plans of, you know, it's one of those things. And so here we are. If he answers, no, it is not legal to pay taxes, the scribes and chief priests report him to Rome to arrest on charges of sedition of the people. He's out of the way. Everything's great. If he answers yes. Did I put that backwards? No, I didn't put that back. If he answers yes, the people may drop him like a hot potato, because the Jewish people hate Rome and its opposition. So the scribes and chief priests, quote, prove to the people that Jesus is not the Messiah, because, quote, everybody believes that Messiah is going to overthrow Rome and take his own throne. So why would you pay taxes to Rome? And so he detects their trickery, their cunning, their craftiness, their treachery. And he says to them, and that's verse 23. And so when we're looking at this second attempt, which we know is going to fail because Jesus detected their treachery, the application, the Lord Jesus Christ knows the heart of man, and he has the answer that satisfies man's deepest need, forgiveness of sin and redemption. Now, I'm not going to say that Jesus was callous toward the hardship that taxes were on the people. But by comparison, the hardship of unforgiven sin is so much worse. And so he's going to stay on track with this. In case you have read it already and pondered my wording of it, verses 24 through 26, I am calling Jesus snatches defeat from their jaws of victory. We normally hear that the other way around, where something spectacular happened, where everything was going to fall to pieces, and all of a sudden, whoosh, and rescue happens. Well, from the perspective of the actors and the scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees and anybody else who is a Jewish religious leader, Jesus snatched defeat from the jaws of victory. In verses 24 and 25, show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have? And they said, Caesar's. They could do nothing else. Here it is. Oh, that's Caesar's. Yes, okay. So he says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Now, as we look, likeness and inscription. One of the things I want you to note is that ancient coins are not beautifully round. We have a process these days at our government mint that makes them gorgeous. They're beautiful. pieces of work. These are not perfectly round. And somebody might say, you know what? It kind of looks like when I used to help mom and she'd get this tablespoon out and scoop some of the batter and put it down near the cookie pan and go whoop with her finger. And then I'd come along and I'd go whoop and just squish that thing down to flatten it. They were never perfectly round. Well, that's kind of what they did. And I guess if we read Latin, we'd be able to read what that is. But one thing I can show you relatively quick, right there, it is an A. That kind of looks like a V, which is what a U would be in ancient times. G-U-S-T-U-S, Augustus. That's a Roman coin. And maybe he really did have a nose that looked like that. Maybe it slipped when they were stamping it. I don't know. But there it is. Show me a coin whose likeness and inscription. So he says, then render. And the word, this is going to sound a little stupid, but bear with me. The word in the New American Standard Bible, then render. The word translated then. Some of you will appreciate this. Some of you are going to tune me out for about a half a second here. A strengthened inferential particle. Everybody love grammar? Not necessary. Okay. Could be translated with words such as, therefore, in agreement with that, so, indeed, or accordingly. You show me a coin that's got Caesar's image and an inscription of Caesar and therefore and accordingly render to Caesar. And the word render. Give or give back or render what is due. It implies obligation. And Jesus is saying, don't hold back on your obligation to give to Caesar. And so now this forces the question. What is due to Caesar and what is due to God? You gotta love this. They bring him what they're gonna call an impossible question, and he has the answer. But in his answer is this inferred question. What is due to Caesar? And what is due to God? And if you answer that question, then you go ahead and you render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and you render to God what's God's. He has caught them. Now, I am going to give a relatively short answer for this. You can recognize that there are verses listed with this portion. And we're going to see some of that up here. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Paul, some number of years after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, writes to believers and say, the only authority is God's and the authority that God puts upon governments that he allows. And so, you know, Rome is still oppressing people. And here's Paul saying, don't try to be nasty to the government, because they're under the authority of God, which means you're going to oppose God. And somebody's going to say, yeah, but they're cruel, they're ungodly. And guess what? They will stand in account of their actions. So, you do what you need to do. Don't fail to pay taxes, because they give an account of what they're doing with their leading. You've seen this verse before. Leviticus 25:23. The land, moreover, shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine. For you are but aliens and sojourners with me. The land belongs to God. We don't view it that way as Americans. Our Native American peoples went about life as, we don't own the land, but we take care of the land. And then along came Europeans who said, oh, we own the land. And God says, no, you don't. The land is mine. So, what about everything else? Psalm 50, verses 10 and 11. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. So we put those two together. The land is God's, and all the animals are God's. They belong to him. And then, from 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? What do we have except what God has provided to us? And we are stewards who are supposed to take care of God's stuff, doing it in the way God wants it done. And so, God owns it all. The land, the animals, the crops that come from the land, and God has allowed government to, you almost hate to say, keep the peace, except they're supposed to keep the peace. They're supposed to keep the people safe, protect the people. And for that, they need money, and therefore we pay taxes. So give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Give to Caesar what is due. And give to God what is due to God. And verse 26 says, and they were unable to catch him in a saying in the presence of the people. And being amazed at his answer, they became silent. Digging just a touch here. Catch him in a saying. Technically, it says, catch him in a word. This is not the normal used the word, a word. This is restricting towards perhaps a single word rather than multiple words. They could not find one misplaced word in order to catch him. They became silent. Now remember, they are actors. They have been given a script. And here they are, forgive the expression, but if we were filming this, this would be in the bloopers roll. Real, you know? They're going to be out there, and somebody's going to say, is that in the script? Do I have a line here? I don't remember a line for this. And part of the answer is, no. The religious leaders fed you a script, and this was not part of your play. You were supposed to say, aha! But you don't have the cue because you have no aha. So what do? You stand silently and you wait for the director to say, cut. So the application here. While the Lord Jesus Christ does not address Rome's abuse, he affirms Rome's God-given authority to give Rome what is due. And he affirms God's right to all of what he provides to us as stewards. The conclusion today, the intent to take someone down automatically includes the possibility of having the roles reversed. God's people must have the intent to build up, never to take down. Let's pray. Father, as we think about this passage that we know so well, so often we have heard people say, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, without understanding the situation here. And yes, we are to do that. And we will bring honor and glory to you by doing that. But even more than that, we will bring honor and glory to you by rendering to you what is due. And we need your wisdom in order to be certain to give what is due. Father, thank you so much for the way Luke recorded this passage and all that it can mean to us, not just today and not just this week, Father. Thank you. Amen.